Again, welcome. So glad that you are here to worship with us. We've got a team that's come in tonight from Boston, which is from the church that we were sent out of. We just are celebrating a year of being a church. So if you're new to us, or maybe you've been here since we were meeting in a home a year ago, but we are excited about what God's done in the past year and what he's going to do in the years to come. We just celebrate, and I say that also because we are welcoming in this team from the church that sent us out. They have a training school like the one that we're beginning in a couple of weeks, and some of their students are here to do some outreaches this week, to do some prayer walking, to sow into the kingdom of God here in our city, and so we're excited to have them. And we've asked a couple of them to share just a brief testimony on community. It's something that really marks the church that was sent us out was community and living together, walking out the Christian life in deep community. And in Boston, that's something that is often needed. It's a felt need because it feels like you are the only one at times. It feels like the world can be against you or against your value system. And so community is something that's really strong there. And so we wanted to share a couple of testimonies, have them share a couple of testimonies of how they were impacted specifically by community in their journey and now to the point of going through the training school. So why don't the three of you guys come on forward? So first, I'll let Zach and Michelle Kleinsasser share. These guys, I don't know, they've been at the church. It's called CFCF. It's an acronym because it's such a long name, but they've been there for a few years now and have two kids, and so I'll just let you guys share. And again, we wanted to have them share because we really feel like that is a strength of what is happening in the Antioch Church up there in Boston. And just even today, we're going to be talking the next couple of weeks on being value carriers, so carrying the values of the kingdom. And that is not something that we do in an isolated way, because we'll never make it. We'll get picked off. You know, we will fall behind. We will trip, but we need others around us to pick us up, to encourage, to challenge. And so that happens in community. And community is developed through time. It's through going deep, through developing trust. And so thank you guys so much for sharing your testimony in that area. But like I said, we're talking on value carriers the next 2 weeks, what it looks like to be a carrier of kingdom values. And so we need more people in our culture to carry the values of the kingdom. Everywhere that we go, that we are carrying this set of values. It's not, when I think about value carriers, it's people who stand up for what they believe, but it's not in isolated situations. It's not like, okay, we're going to have this day and do this protest or do this thing, and so we're building up for that so we can do it on this day. But it's a group of people in a real humble yet confident way live with their lives and stand up for things with their lives. And so when you meet a value carrier, you immediately notice it. You notice that they're passionate about something, or the way that they live is focused, it's purposeful, there's intention to it. They're not just floating through life, but their life is actually a source for people around them. People are drawn to value carriers because there's something stable about them. And so there is a desperate and a needy world, a broken world, people looking for hope that are drawn to people that are value carriers of the kingdom. Value carriers demonstrate. They demonstrate with their lives. It's not something that is reserved for certain areas or private places. Their life is a demonstration of the kingdom. And what it looks like to know God and be loved by God. And so they demonstrate with their lives. Their lives are an evidence of Emmanuel, of God with us. And so people can look at them and say, there's something different about you. And they can see God in the life of a value carrier. This is one of the most significant things, I believe, about a value carrier. They just carry a weight. And as I describe this, you might think of people that you've known that just carry a weight about them, that when they speak, there is a weightiness to their words, and people listen. And when they act, people are influenced by their actions. And the way that when they talk about God, there's something different about the way that they talk about God. And the decisions and the filter with which they use to make decisions, it has a higher standard. And it's not that they are proud. It's not that they are putting themselves up higher than anyone else. They are actually a servant. But there is a passion and a steady nature to their life. They're value carriers. And God is challenging us, I believe, to increase in the weight that we carry, that we would carry a weight. There would be a weightiness to our words. And that's very different than carrying a heaviness. Because sometimes, oh, you're carrying, that's heavy. That's not a good thing. That feels more like, man, I'm being weighed down by this. And as I referred to religion a little bit earlier on, that's more what religion is. It's heavy. I've got to carry all of these things, all these values, all these rules, but I haven't really seen them work. Or I don't really know why I'm doing it. I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. A value carrier who's experienced God is carrying values because their life has truly been changed. And so they're not doing it just because they should, but they're doing it because something is welling up within them, and they are carrying not only values, but in a sense, they are carrying the presence of God. So as I was praying a little bit earlier on, and we were talking about the presence of God, and how when we come together, that's something that we're always praying for. God, we want to encounter your presence. Because we believe that God is very real, that he is living and active, and that he is here with us. And so we are praying for that each person would sense the presence and the nearness of God in this place. And the thing that we want to do is not only come together and experience in a central location, but realize that the presence of God that we feel here, if you get stirred in worship, or God is speaking to you, you're drawn to him, or you're singing out with passion, or you feel yourself wanting to raise your hands or jump, or whatever it is, there's something stirring in you because the presence of God is here, but you're able to carry that with you. You're able to carry the presence of God everywhere that you go, because if you are a believer in Jesus and you are a follower of Jesus, then he lives with you. And so you carry his presence wherever you go. And so you are never alone. It doesn't matter how dark the place is that you are carrying light into that place. You are a value carrier. You are a carrier of God's presence. And it's not a heavy weight. At Matthew 11, if you want to turn there, speaks a little bit about this. In Matthew 11, Jesus has been talking to several different people, and he the chapter ends with Jesus saying this in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have a picture here of people, these people that he's been talking to, for us in this room, that we are, if we are burdened, if we feel weary, if we feel without hope, and you could list a lot of things there, Jesus is saying, come to me. Bring those things to me. Bring the hurt, bring the pain, bring the difficulty. Bring it and lay it down at my feet, and I want to take on your burdens. But we don't then leave that place empty-handed. Jesus actually, in this passage, he gives us a yoke. And a yoke is kind of the thing that they would put over oxen or these beasts of burden that would pull a plow or those kind of things. So there's this yoke on them that they would pull a heavy load. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you something in return, and it's my yoke, and it's my burden. But don't worry. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so there is something that we carry, and I really believe that a part of that, or a portion of what he is speaking to, is that we are to carry the values of the kingdom. That is what he is putting on us. I want you to carry these things. And so that doesn't mean that life is then a cakewalk, but it means that there is life and freedom in that place. That there are things, there are responsibilities that we have, that we carry these kingdom values, but there is life that we get in return. And even when things get difficult, we realize that we are not alone, that he is with us, that even in the difficulty, we have hope and we have joy, even in the difficulty, and we had never known that before. And so we come to Jesus, we lay down our burdens, the places, the things that have made us weary, that have caused us to lose heart. Maybe some of that is even misperceptions of God. Maybe it's religious experiences that we've had or with groups of people and we've felt burned or we've felt like, man, that doesn't seem like something I want. And that becomes a yoke around our neck. And we're saying, and we feel like it's from God, but that's not from God. God brings freedom and he brings life. And so tonight may be a time for you to lay down the burdens and the yokes of even things that you thought were true about God, but God is saying, hey, that's not true of me. I am for you. I am behind you. I work things together for your good. So we want to be value carriers. And this is hard to do because we have 2 weeks here to break down then what it looks like to be a value carrier. And so really we're going to have more of a snapshot. And we are going to use a phrase that is often said around here, and I think it's on this banner here, that we want to be a people that have a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. A passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. We want that to be what we are identified as. The people come here and they say, wow, those people have a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And even if they don't say it in those exact words, that would be their thought, that there's something different here. There is a passion about these people that is evident. And so that is our desire. And this week, we're going to talk about the first half of that phrase, what it looks like to have a passion for Jesus, to be a people that are passionate about him. And if there's one thing that we want to happen to people when they come here, it's this. We want them to fall more in love with the person of Jesus. Whether they're a visitor, or just a guest with us, whether they are with us for the long haul, when people enter into this place, they come into life group, or they come into a service, or they interact with some of the people in our church, we want them to fall more in love with the person of Jesus, that they would be enveloped in their heart, their soul, and their mind with who he is and what he has done for each one of us. And so really, that is our desire, that at the bottom line, if we could have people remember one thing or experience one thing or come away with one thing, is that they would leave this place being more in love with Jesus. And I feel like the way that we can best develop that place of passion with Jesus is to kind of go back to the centrality of the gospel, to think about the plight of our lives apart from Jesus. And so there's people in this room who are still on a journey of truth. They're looking for truth. They're wondering and have questions about God and who he is. And so we welcome you. There's people every week that we love having that are on that journey. And there's some of you who have just recently committed to follow Jesus. And there's some of you who have grown up in the church and had parents that led you to the Lord early in your life. And no matter where you are in that journey, there is a place for you today to go to the gospel, and we're going to read a passage that is central to what the gospel is. The good news is what all that gospel means is good news. The good news about Jesus. And we're going to go to that and begin to understand or think about again where our lives were headed, where we could be, where we're on track to be currently when Jesus came in or as he desires to come in and rescue us, to cut off the path that is leading to places that we really don't want to go, to come and deliver us from things that have brought addiction or that have brought continual cycles of hurt and pain and distance in our relationships. And God wants to come in and meet us in that place. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And one of the great things about Jesus is that it's not that you come to him or you come to a church service and then that's kind of it. Jesus continues to pursue you. And he desires to walk with you in a friendship. But let's read here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. One of the books that has made the biggest impact on my life came out my freshman year of college, and it's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. The author is a pastor named Jim Cimbala. He is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And one of the stories that he shares in that book is about a man named Ricardo. And I want to relay the story that he shares in that book. The whole book is about the different testimonies they have as they stepped in as the leaders of this church and all the amazing things that God did. And at one point in their journey, there was a group of men in the church that God gave a heart for a certain group of people that lived in the salt mines of New York City. The salt mines were named that because that's where they kept all the salt for the de-icing during the winter. So it wasn't a glamorous place. It was the storage for literally all the salt. And it was known for being a place that was rampant with male prostitution. And there was hundreds that lived there. And not only were they involved in prostitution, but they were addicted to drugs. And so their life was a cycle of selling their bodies, getting money for it, buying drugs with every bit of it, going into some kind of drug-induced coma, usually waking up and repeating the whole thing. And so these men had a heart for them. They started going into this community and just loving on them with the love of the Father. And obviously, as it was a difficult group to go into and to start to see change. Well, one day, one of these men comes up to Jim, Pastor Jim, who is the author of this book. And he says, we've got 27 guys from the salt mine that are here this morning. He was shocked. And they had gone and picked them up. And they found out later that one of them had even brought a machete to church, because most of them have never been to church. And he didn't know what it was going to be like. And he brought it just in case things got out of control. I don't know what he was thinking. But these guys were very unchurched. Many of them were transvestites. And so Jim tells this story of Ricardo. He bumps into this woman right after the service. And he is a woman with middle-length blonde hair, tan skin, tall, skinny. And he says, oh, excuse me, apologize. And then comes back a deep Hispanic voice. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. And he was like, whoa, what just happened? And he ends up having this conversation with a man named Ricardo. And Ricardo goes on to share that morning with Jim how he is just tired. He had been in this life for over 10 years. He was one of the ringleaders that was even selling drugs and was at the center of what was going on in the salt mines. And he said, Jim, I'm just tired. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm sick. I want out. And what you shared this morning, I need that. I need something to get me out of this. And so over the next couple of months, they were walking side by side with Ricardo, just sharing with him about the gospel. And Jim shared how it wasn't this great and glamorous transition for him into the Christian life. It was actually a slow process. But after a couple of months, he gave his heart to Jesus, and there was a lot of pain. There was a lot of difficulty walking out of the lifestyle that he had cultivated over years and years of his life, something that he had come to fully identify with. And they began to walk with him, and he began making choices to move out of that lifestyle. There was a group of men that took him under their wing, and they started teaching him again, this is how a man walks. This is how a man talks and sits and acts. And so he came out of that lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, the transvestite lifestyle. He got a job, started working, and God just started really transforming his life and making him whole again. His job transferred him to a place in Texas, and so they lost touch a little bit. But Jim, a couple years after he moved, got a call from Ricardo. And he said, "Jim, I've met a woman. Her name is Betty. She's beautiful, and we're going to be married. I would love for you to come and do our wedding." And so Jim went down and was able to do this man's wedding. And there were complications, and there's a lot to figure out because he had contracted HIV into full-blown AIDS. And so it was a part of what he had and what he was coping with, but they wanted to get married. They were in love, and so they did, and Jim gets another call. This time it was from Betty a few years later, and Betty calls to say that Ricardo has really taken a nosedive, that he has days, if that, to live. She said, "But he wanted me to call you because he wants to talk to you. It's going to be hard to understand him. He can barely talk, but he wants to talk to you." So Ricardo gets on the phone in a very low, faint, whispered voice, says, "Jim, thank you. Thank you. I have never forgotten the way that you guys loved me, that you walked with me in all my junk and all my pain, that you showed me the love of a father. Thank you. My life has been forever changed." And Jim, he said, right when he was about to kind of start the pastoral encouragement, condolences, and just sharing with him how he finished strong and how he was proud of him, he felt like God shouted in his spirit, "No, it's not his time." And so literally right as he was about to share the encouragement, he says, he immediately switched and he said, "Ricardo, I want to pray for you. I don't believe that it's your time to die, but God wants to heal you. He still has plans for you and wants to use you." And so what he began to pray, he said more fervently maybe than he ever had before, he began to pray and even pounding on his desk. And as soon as he got off the phone with Ricardo, he called his prayer team and they began to intercede and pray for Ricardo. They get a call a couple days later, and Ricardo's vital signs have come up. All his levels have increased. He's eaten for the first time in days, and he's done a 180. And so a few weeks after that, he comes back to New York. They invite him back, and they actually make a video of his life, of his testimony, and a real powerful description of it, and going into the salt mines, and what he's come out of, and the victory of his life, the grace of God over his life, and they shoot it, and they put it on a video with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, ended up selling over 1 million copies of this man's testimony that has impacted millions of people around the world. And then a year later, Jim gets another call. He says, "Jim, I'm tired. I'm ready to be with Jesus." And he thanked him again, and a few days later, Ricardo went to be with the Lord. But he was a man whose life was changed by the grace of God. But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. That's how Ephesians 2 starts out. As for you, as for me, we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead, separated from God. And that is not true just for the Ricardos of this world that have a wild testimony of addiction and all these kinds of things. That is for the church. Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's not writing to a guy in the church who's really messed up. He's not writing to a group of people who have this crazy addiction or this and that. He's writing to the church, and he says, "As for you, church, you were dead in your transgressions." You were dead. Not alive, but dead. Separated from God. And I want us to wrestle with that a little bit. Because some of us don't identify with that. And none of us probably identify with it enough that we were literally dead, separated from God. Jesus said to a man in the book of John that he needed to be born again. And the guy is like, what do you mean? You want me to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no. I want you to be born of the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, God is known as a father. And when we are born of God, he becomes a father. And so we were without life in our spirit. We were dead in our transgressions and our sins. In the way that we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. We were engulfed in sin and transgression. The things that we'd done that were selfish, that were greedy, that were arrogant, they overwhelmed us. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We followed the ways of this world, and we followed the ruler of the kingdom of this earth, or of this air. We were following Satan. We know that Satan in the Bible is talked about as being the prince of this earth, and trying to get people to not to know the love of the Father. And so we were enslaved to him and to the spirit of this world, and we were living in disobedience. So we were dead. We were living in disobedience. And all of us were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following our desires and our own thoughts. We had been given over to the cravings of our flesh. Whatever we wanted, that we would go and take it. It didn't matter. And we can see this in the world today, that we do what we please, and it doesn't matter who it affects or how it harms the other person. If it's an object that we want, we would go and take it. And whatever we desired, no matter how hurtful it was, no matter how much pain it would cause, we craved it and desired it, so we went after it. Because we were given over to sin, to selfishness, to arrogance, to pride. That's where we were. It even says that we were by nature objects of wrath. That we were born into this sinful nature. That it was part of us. And we were selfish and hell-bent on getting what we desired. But that's got to be the hugest but ever. It's got to be the most powerful transitionary word ever. It's huge of what it takes you from this miry pit, this mud, this muck. But because of his great love for us, because of his great, unfathomable, unending, limitless, unconscionable, inexhaustible, incomprehensible love for us, we were changed. We were set free forever. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, who is ridiculously wealthy in mercy, who is swimming in gold kind of mercy, who is overflowing, brimming over with mercy. Because of God and his great mercy, he made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. There's nothing more stark. You can't contrast anything more than you can life and death. You're dead or you're alive. And once you're dead, you're not usually coming back to life again. There's a huge contrast, but we're told here that in the midst of our death, in the midst of being overwhelmed and overtaken, up to our neck, over our head, in sin and junk and filth and shame, Jesus came. We were made alive in Christ. We were made alive. We went from death to life, and we didn't do anything to get there. We didn't do anything to deserve that. It was while we were in our transgressions. We were just sitting there helpless, without hope. And we came to a place where we just said, I'm tired. I'm hurting. It's so much junk. My way hasn't worked. I got everything I wanted to get, and I am still without hope. I've screwed up my life. I'm sick. I've caused hurt and pain in so many people around me. I'm isolated in every relationship that I ever have known. I'm just tired. Help me, God. Help me. I'm dead. I need you. And in that place, completely helpless, unable to move, to take another step, God comes in his rich mercy, and he makes us alive in Christ. In his rich mercy. His mercy allows us to not get what we deserved. Because you see, we spit in the face of God. We rejected him. We rebelled against him, though he only tried to love you and me. And so we deserve to be separated from him, struck down by lightning, sent to hell, however you want to say it. But God, in his mercy, says, I'm not going to give you the punishment that you deserve. Because he is rich in mercy. And so no matter how big of a mess of life that we've made, no matter the direction and course of our life, because even if you have known God for a long time, think about the waywardness, the wickedness of your thoughts and how they could take you without God, where they would take you. The selfishness and sinful desires that rise up in your heart. But God, in his mercy, has kept you from the punishment. And then Paul ends by saying, it is by grace you have been saved. And so he actually... God doesn't stop with his mercy, and that is not giving us what we deserve, but he moves on even to grace. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And so he doesn't only keep us from the punishment, but he gives us the reward that we don't deserve. We're not sitting in no man's land about, oh, how does God feel about me, or where am I going to end up, or this and that. No, when we come to God, we are spared the punishment, and we are moved directly to the reward because of his great grace. That he gives us the reward, being saved, being with him, being a child of God, even though we don't deserve it. And so we are saved by his great grace. We are saved by his great grace. So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just sing with me for a moment? Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead, Jesus. Lord, we ask tonight that you would, out of this place, raise us up to be a passionate people. Passionate for Jesus. Not out of compulsion, but because we are compelled to love you. Because as we think about the trajectory of our life, where we could be, that you stepped in and you intervened because of your great love for us. So God, we want to know you. We want to know you in your love. We want to be a passionate people. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to share with you one more story. It's the first time I've sang. I went through a whole year before actually singing. Hopefully it'll be at least another year for singing. But there's a story that I've shared with you guys in part. And it happened on the banks of a river in 1956 in Ecuador. There was five men that went in to share the gospel with the Aka Indian tribe. They had moved to Ecuador shortly after finishing college, some of them grad school. In 1956, they began to try to make relationships with this tribe that had never been penetrated by the outside world. They knew they had interacted with maybe a few other tribes people, but for the most part, the outside world had never come in. They had never heard the gospel. And these young people had developed a call. There's something that God had stirred in them to go to these people and to share the gospel with them, even though they knew that they were a violent tribe, that they were known for their violence and aggression. And so the five men in this group had flown a plane in, and they had made contact with them before and had even met them before. But on this day, they flew into this riverbank, and they were met by this tribe. And as they got out, they were attacked. And all five of them were killed. Their families were waiting back home. They were supposed to radio back in by 4 p.m. They didn't radio in at 4, at 5, 6. The prayer was increasing. And the next morning, they sent in a rescue team, and they found all five of their bodies. They had gone to this tribe being willing to give up their lives for the gospel, that this tribe might know the gospel, not knowing how soon that would actually take place. But as I've read these stories and heard testimonies, seen documentaries, one of the things that strikes me was their passion, the lack of sacrifice that it actually was for them to give up careers and give up things and comforts of home and go to this place because of their passion for Jesus and their surrender to Him. And it was actually a joy for them to go. And when this happened, all the newspapers throughout the country ran it. All the major magazines had articles on it. And a lot of them thought that it was a waste of young, talented lives. But they also noted the passion of these young people. And there was glory given to the name of Jesus even through this horrific tragedy that these young people were willing to go because of their love and passion for Jesus. One of their leaders was a guy by the name of Jim Elliot. And we have a lot of his diaries from his years in college. And I wanted to read a couple of quotes that came out of those diaries. As a freshman at Wheaton College in Illinois, he wrote this: "There is a hunger after God, given of God, and filled of God. I can be happy when He's doing His will in me." A couple of years later, he wrote this: "God, I pray Thee, take these idle sticks of my life that I might burn for Thee. Consume my life, God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like Yours, Lord Jesus." He was a man, and as you read things about him, that was just passionate about Jesus at a young age. He was passionate about Him. And he was into a lot of different things. He was involved in student government, captain of his wrestling team. But the person that did his biographer said this about him: "He had many interests, but one passion." He had many interests, but one passion. And that struck me for us today. Because I think too many of us have many interests and many passions. And even if we are a passionate people, that we spread it out and we get thin. And it's not that we just have many interests, but that we have many passions, the things that we are passionate about and easily excited about. And the question comes to mind that if someone were to ask those closest to you, maybe your kids, close friends, roommates, what is this person passionate about? What would be the first thing that would come out of their mouth? What would they say? Yeah, this person is certainly passionate about this. That's not to say that we can't get excited about other things, that we can't cheer, that we can't do those kinds of things. But there's something that God is wanting to get to the heart of, about though we might have many interests, is there one thing that we're truly passionate about? We give our lives for? Are we marked by a love for Jesus and a passion for him? Let's pray. God, we want, again, as we prayed earlier, just we want to be marked by a passion for you that is birthed out of the good news of what you've done for us. That God, we would be known as a people, that I would be known as a person that just loves Jesus. The way that we talk about you would be different because we know you, because we're so excited about you. That the way that we make decisions and choices would be different because of the way that we walk with you and we know your ways. God, that we would be value carriers simply by the way that we live passionately for Jesus.